Last Sunday, we celebrated our patronal feast, St. Elias. I already talked to you about what he did in his life and how that should affect us in our lives. We have in the reading today, I think, a further meditation that helps us with our mission or our vision as this parish in the Silicon Valley. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, was writing to a parish that was not too different from most parishes, most churches of the time. The epistle to the Romans was written to a community of believers. Don't think of Vatican City or something like that. This is the church in Rome during the time of St. Paul the Apostle, just like the church in Ephesus or in Alexandria or in Smyrna, etc. The church in Rome was a divided church. The original founders of the church were Jewish Christians. But as the Gentiles began to come in, there was a tension between them. The Jewish Christians did not want to give up their Jewish traditions and their Jewishness, and they felt like these Gentile Christians coming in should be like them if they want to be considered first-class citizens within the church. And so the Jewish Christians were forcing the Gentile Christians, as they were coming into the church in Rome, to be circumcised and to keep the kosher laws, that is, the various food laws. And so St. Paul had to write to the community that was divided over a heresy called the Judaizer heresy. This heresy that taught that somehow, unless you were circumcised and kept kosher, unless you were a Jew according to the law of Moses and kept all of the rules, then you weren't really a complete Christian. We don't have time to get into the history of this heresy and how it developed in the early church. We've done that at other times, and we'll do it again. But I thought it would be helpful to focus in on what he says to the community after 14 chapters explaining to them why this is a heresy and why baptism into Christ, the laying on of hands, that is holy chrismation, and the reception of the body and blood of Jesus was all that was needed to take a pagan, a non-Christian, and turn them into a Christian. Circumcision and the kosher laws were unnecessary. As St. Paul explains, circumcision and kosher laws didn't save you before Christ. They're certainly not going to save you after Christ. And so Paul writes to them, and he tells them at the end of the epistle, the epistle has 16 chapters in it, but chapter 15 is really his conclusion chapter. And so what he says is this, he says, "Now, we the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, instead of catering to ourselves." And so among the divisions in the community, not only ethnically, linguistically, culturally, there were also divisions in the community of levels of faith. There were some individuals who were shouldering the burden of much of the things going on in the parish, and there were others who were doing nothing. And so St. Paul says to them, "We the strong, that is strong in faith, should bear the infirmities of the weak, those who are weak in faith, instead of catering to ourselves. Let every one of you please his neighbor by doing good for his edification. For Christ did not seek his own pleasure, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So he says, Christ is our model here. But remember that these are individuals who have been baptized into Christ, so that Christ's life is not just a model, but that in which we walk sacramentally. If we have been baptized into Christ, as he says earlier in this epistle in chapter 6, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have died with him, been buried with him, and raised with him to newness of life. If we have had the laying on of hands and received the Holy Spirit, then we have been able also to receive His body and blood, of which Christ says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so that in this epistle, just a few chapters earlier than this conclusion, in chapter 12 he says, we are all members of the body of Christ. Now when he says members there, that's an older English translation. The word member in modern English, I think we usually use that in reference to a club. Do you have a membership to the gym? Are you a member of this group or that team? I'm a team member. That's a proper use of the word member. But the word member in older English was also used in ways that we don't tend to use it anymore. You may, if any of you have a medical background, you remember, you may have heard of someone having severed one of their members. Right? A member, a part of their body. Much more intimately connected than some members of a club or members of a gym. Members of the body, or parts of the body, as we would say in modern English. Meros in the Greek there. A member of the body of Christ. How have we become a member of the body of Christ? Well, it's very simple, as he said. You who have been baptized into Christ have become one with Christ. Right? He says this in his letter to the Galatians earlier in this same journey. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. And so he says we are members of the body of Christ. And he really means that. That's not just some fancy metaphorical theological language. For St. Paul, when he says we are members of the body of Christ, he literally means that. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, that's not a team member, but actually a part of his body, then you will not be raised into a resurrection of life. If you are not a member of his body, then you have no hope of salvation. We have been in Christ, drawn from the waters of the new creation in our baptism. Like Adam, who had the breath of life breathed into his nostrils, we have had that breath of life breathed into us in chrismation. And like Adam was offered the fruit of the tree of life, we have been offered and have received that fruit, the body and blood of Jesus. And by that we have become members of His body, which comes with a very high calling. A very high calling. I've mentioned to you before how we need to be Christ in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in our families. But since we are here now the octave, the Sunday following our patronal feast, it is good to begin to think about how am I living the life of Christ here in this parish? Am I in this parish walking in the ways of Christ? I think many of us could answer that in different ways. But I encourage you, whatever type of member of this parish you might be, all of us have different gifts. St. Paul said earlier in the epistle, some have one kind of gift, some of another. Right? The eye has the gift of sight. The ear has the gift of hearing. If we are all ears, then we're blind. If we're all eyes, then we are deaf. If we're all toes, then we have no hands. If we're all... So a body needs different parts to function properly, and every part of the body, the fingers, the toes, the ears, the nose, the neck, all have their function and they're intimately related and all work together for the support of the body. And so St. Paul says, likewise, the body of Christ, which is present here in every parish, here is the fullness of the body of Christ, here we are, sacramental members of the body of Christ. And so we have these gifts. We have these different gifts. Are we using our gifts that Christ has given us for the building up of the body of Christ? Right here at St. Elias. So I encourage you this year now, we have one more year until our patronal feast comes again. Think of various ways in which you can use your talents for the building up of this parish. Do you like to sing? Poor Seraphim back there loses his voice every Sunday. He needs some help. Make a commitment to be here every Sunday, on time and early, and to go over the music to help with the singing. Do you have a talent with bookkeeping or with counting? Well, then if you're good with math, the guys need help here taking up the collection and filling out the form and counting and making the deposit every Sunday. That's an important job. Often I can't tell you how many times everyone bails out of the church here and I see one guy sitting here going through the stuff. I always left him alone. There's supposed to be three men. Women if you want. Three men at least. Three persons standing there working on that together. Minimum. That's the diocesan rule. The servers. You know, the boys are very helpful. They know their stuff very well. But we need men in there serving. Come early enough to be able to come and serve. Are you able to help with the hall? With the setting up of the hall? With the serving? With the cleanup of the hall? I can't tell you how many times on a Sunday afternoon there's just a few people cleaning everything up. And when we all work together, when we're all working together, like fingers and toes and ears and eyes, then St. Elias is a healthy representation of the body of Christ here in the Silicon Valley. And when we are a healthy representation of Christ, when we are the presence in a healthy way of the body of Christ here, then when people walk through that door, they feel it. They see it. They sense it. Now, so that you don't think I'm correcting you, you probably know this parish has a lot of great gifts. There are some who have come here and are still here today because of the great gifts that you experience when you walk through those doors. I know Seraphim, when he walked through the door, I still remember that first Sunday. After the Divine Liturgy, I said, "Where are you from?" And he told me a little bit. And he said, "How do I join this place?" That was it. One liturgy. Actually, he says, it was one hymn, the Great Doxology. He said, "Have that, sign me up." He heard the beautiful singing, and he knew there was something very special here. There are others who have come here, and they experience love. Someone comes up to them, Nabil, or someone, and shows them the book, and says, "Here's where we are. Let me help you." That's really important, what he does to help and what others who have done that. There are others who will grab the volunteer board and or the visitor board and get information about a visitor. It lets a visitor know that, hey, we're interested in you being here and you're important. We'd like to keep in contact with you. That's important. When a visitor walks out these doors and you walk up to them and say hi, and introduce yourself and show them where we're all going to go for the coffee hour, that tells them, hey, this is a place where there's love. And I'll tell you what, and this is a great compliment to this parish, is that I hear over and over from visitors that this church is like a family. Like a family. Michelle and Avelina with their beautiful children came one Sunday. They were looking around. They were having some problems at the church where they were. They came here one Sunday and they said, "I think we found the place." And here they are here helping with everything. So I encourage you. think of the gifts you have, whatever it might be, and use those for the sake of the building up of the kingdom of God, of the church there in Rome, of the church here in Los Gatos, here in the Silicon Valley, so that we may be a conduit through which the light of Christ shines here on earth. And that we may glorify Jesus Christ and make full use of the gifts He has given us through baptism, chrismation, and regular reception of Holy Eucharist. And that we may stand through His mercy uncondemned when He returns before His dread judgment seat. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and into ages of ages. Amen.